Log Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.
Don't worry. Your song, it will get better.
It's gotta get
better. It will get better.
It's gonna be
better. It will get better.
Cause God,
God is in
control, y'all. Hey. Thank you, Lord. Hey.
Find the praise
within your heart.
Reverend Ellen Jacobs. Let's give her a hand as she comes to the mic at this time.
Yeah.
Thank you. It is wonderful to be here this afternoon, cloudy afternoon in New York City, but it's okay. We have had such magnificent weather, haven't we? Oh, my. Anyway, at least it's not cold today. It's just cloudy. But we've been through this before, and we will continue. Certainly, God is good. Okay. As we usually begin with a psalm, I want to begin with Psalm 146. And the Bible that I use has a title for 146, Do Not Put Your Trust in Princes. And so Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Yes, the Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we know that God will add a blessing to the reading of his magnificent and wonderful word. It gives so much courage, especially in the days like today when we are bombarded with the politics and the wars and the strife and the craziness that's going on in the world. We can praise the Lord. We know the Lord shall reign forever. And we know that he loves the righteous and raises those who are bowed down, and opens the eyes of the blind, and does all of those wonderful things for us. How wonderful that we do have the knowledge of who God is, and of who and who we are, and whose we are. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so it is. Well, good afternoon, everyone, and as we come into today's broadcast, we're going to be talking about the book of Obadiah. But before we go into Obadiah, I was asked to make some remarks about the minor prophets that we are in the process of reading right now. Obadiah is called one of the minor prophets, so let's just have a few words to say about this title, The Minor Prophets. Okay, the major prophets, we can start with them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets are as follows. There are 12 of them, and their names are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There are 12 of them. And we usually call them minor prophets. So let's look and see what is a prophet anyway. A prophet is a teacher, one who receives the inspiration of spirit and has an understanding of spiritual law and imparts it to others. A prophet in individual consciousness, so in each one of us then, a prophet or prophets exist in our spiritual life, in our spiritual consciousness. A prophet is a thought that is in contact with spirits, that receives revelations direct from the Holy Spirit. It knows and understands divine law and its workings. Therefore, it warns and instructs the other thoughts in our consciousness. The prophets literally served to stand between God and the people, bringing them divine guidance. And so these prophet faculties within us do the same for us. These faculties literally bring us the knowledge that we need to be able to live the kinds of lives we want to live. Well, there are four truths about the minor prophets. First of all, they are not called minor prophets because they are insignificant. The 12 of them are very significant. And they're called minor because of the length of their books. You notice that they're much shorter than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. As a matter of fact, the one we're reading today, or we're going to be doing talking about today, Obadiah, is only one page. So, therefore, it's very short. And it's not because they're not called minor, the second thing, because they are of lesser importance. In the Hebrew Bible, they are called the latter prophets because they came later in Israel's history. The third thing about them, or the second thing about them, is that that these books are not all prophecy. The books have different genres of literature in addition to prophetic materials. They have narratives. They have wisdom, they have poetry, they have songs and sermons. And this means that when we read these books and we interpret them, we use different reading skills and rules as we analyze them. Third, the prophecies in the minor prophets aren't always about the future. One of the most common misconceptions about the prophetic books is that the prophecies therein are entirely about the days and times that are coming. The prophets didn't just spend their time, the prophets did not spend their time just foretelling. There is a difference between foretelling, F-O-R-T-H, telling, and foretelling, F-O-R-E, telling. We rightfully think of the prophets as foretellers of the future. However, the prophets spent a lot of their time forthtelling. As a scholar Sidney Gridam, G-R-E-I-D-A-M, notes, the prophets uncover and point out the idolatry, the corruption, the injustice that exists under the veneer of religiosity, and they call for radical change in God's people. Eventually, the prophets are God's covenant enforcement mediators in ancient Israel. And for many of us, foretelling seems to fit right into our society also, in that we can see the parallels. We can see those things that the prophet may be expounding on that need to be changed, that need to be observed, and need to be modified. In ancient Israel, the same is true today. Much of reading the minor prophets is to see text after text, not of a prophet predicting the future, but calling Israel to be faithful to God's way in the present. That is calling our spiritual ideas and faculties to be faithful to God's way in the present. And so that is one of the, the beautiful things about it. The 12 minor, I want to say something about the Jewish Bible. The 12 minor prophets in the Jewish Bible are consolidated into one book called the Shneim Asar, S-H-N-E-I-M-A-S-A-R, meaning the 12. It is the last book of the Nevi'im, of the prophets. And so what was the role of the prophet in the Old Testament? A prophet was a spokesperson for God. The prophets are unique in their calling, their background, and the manner in which they delivered God's message to the people. The only unifying factor is that they had been set apart as those who deliver God's message. So a prophet is a spokesperson for God. Often the message is about foretelling events, but many times their message consists of warnings of judgment for violation of the Mosaic law, accompanied by call to repentance. That's another thing. The prophets call people to repentance. And so we have within us that faculty also. And the faculty or the prophet that we've read so far, who is one who calls us to repentance, is Amos. Okay, I just wanted to, we have read so far Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and we're going to do Obadiah today. So I just wanted to speak about the significance of these four in our spiritual consciousness. Hosea, his name means salvation and deliverance, and Hosea is the example or the thought process of the I am, the Christ within us. Joel is means Jehovah is his God, and I am, the I am, is in dominion. And so this is in the consciousness of the individual also. Amos is our conscience, which shepherds the natural forces and thoughts and warns us when we have transgressed divine law. And Obadiah is the servant of Jah, the servant of Jehovah, high thanks, and also the epitome of the I am. And so as we go along, I'll certainly tell each time we speak about one of these prophets, we'll talk about what they mean to us in our spiritual consciousness, too. Okay. And so I just wanted to speak about the minor prophets really quickly. And so we can continue our afternoon. I'm going to begin now with Obadiah. And we're going to talk about Obadiah for the next few minutes. Literally, the book of Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, and it's about pride, betrayal, justice, and retribution. Obadiah describes how Edom, a people ethnically related to Israel, failed to help when Israel was overrun and at the mercy of the Babylonians. Not only did Edom fail to help Israel, but Edom actually profited from Israel's capture. In this book, Obadiah envisions that Edom's pride in the in its location, in its wealth, in its alliances with other nations, because of this, Edom was exceedingly proud. And this pride led to Edom's judgment and retribution. Now, Edom was made up of the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, and we know them from Genesis, of course. Esau's real name, Esau was his real name, but his nickname was Edom, meaning red, because he had red hair. One commentator says he was born with red hair all over his body, and he was called Edom because of that. And others say that he was called Edom because he traded his birthright for a stew, a lentil stew that Jacob made for him. So Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and so the Israelites are Jacob's descendants. So the Edomites, are the descendants of Esau, whereas the Israelites are the descendants of Jacob. Jacob stole not only Esau's birthright, but also his father's blessing. That is the blessing that is to be given to the firstborn son. The firstborn son is the one who inherits the father's property and wealth. He is also blessed by his father to continue continue his wonderful life. I know someone has their, would someone put their mute on, please? Thank you. And so the firstborn son has a birthright. That is his inheritance of his father's wealth. He also gets his father's blessing, that is to continue having that wealth and to for the firstborn's future to be very successful. And it is this is for the firstborn son. Anyway, the way the story went, Esau was the oldest son. Although they were twins, Esau and Jacob were twins, Esau was born first, and so he was the oldest son. However, so he was to get the birthright and the blessing. But Jacob traded a bowl of lentil soup with Esau's birthright. And so he got the birthright. And then when it came time for Isaac the father to bless his oldest son, Jacob and his mother fooled Isaac into thinking that Jacob was Esau, but actually he was not. And so therefore, Jacob ripped Esau out of his birthright and his blessing. And of course, Esau, when he found out, threatened to kill Jacob, and Jacob had to flee for his life. So eventually they did reconcile, however, and they reconciled peacefully. And Scripture records them coming together in Genesis 33, verses 3 to 4. Clearly, though, from the book of Obadiah, this peace had come to an end at the hands of Esau's descendants. So even though the two, Esau and Jacob, were friendly at the end of their lives, their descendants, Esau's descendants, the Edomites, were not friendly to the Israelites at all. So, as a matter of fact, the fall of Jerusalem is chronicled by several books in the Bible. Historically, Edom considered Israel an enemy because Edom would not even allow the Israelites to come through their territory when they were going to Egypt to be to the Promised Land. Edom witnessed the Israelites driving out and slaughtering the inhabitants of Canaan. And so you would think that they would ally with Israel because Israel proved themselves to be very strong. However, Edom did not ally with Israel, but they were very cautious of Israel. Elva? Anyway, indeed, Edom had a great deal to be proud of. As I said before, Edom's fall comes because of their tremendous pride. One of the reasons is, in verses 1 through 5, we find out that Esau settled in the area of Mount Seir, an area of great natural fortifications and strength. In their pride, the Edomites thought of themselves to be as high as an eagle. They boasted of their secure defenses. They also boasted of their wisdom. The men of Teman, a city in Edom, were noted for their wisdom. They boasted of their alliances, and they trusted their allies, believing that their alliances made them strong. They felt they were invincible. But through Obadiah, God warned them otherwise, that their philosophical wisdom and knowledge could not save them, because destruction would be the effect of their pride and their cruelty. Okay, verses 5 through 9 inform us that the reason for Edom's impending doom is because they turned on their brother's country, Israel. From there, I will bring you down, says the text, and their pride in their great natural defense would be their demise. It is also said between in verses 5 through 9, men at peace with you shall deceive you. So political alliances will fail you, and even though renowned for wisdom, their pride would be broken, and the nation would disappear. In verses 10 through 14, we get the reasons why judgment is coming against Edom. First, violence against your brother, Jacob. And second, the Edomites did nothing to defend or assist Israel in their Babylonians. 15 to 20 tells us the results of the judgment on Edom and Israel. Edom is completely destroyed. And as you have done it, it shall be done to you. And they were completely destroyed. Israel, however, Jacob's descendants will be saved, sanctified, and satisfied. All right, and now let's take a look at the text. And Reverend Mary Lou is going to do that for us. I'm listening. Someone, I'm not sure who, but they're away from the phone, and they don't realize that they're not. What do we do about that? Is there anything we can do? I don't know.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you, yes, but I mean, we can hear the background too.
I know you called me, but I'm on mute.
Okay, I don't know who it is.
Okay.
You hear somebody on the background?
Yes. Well, I can go on then.
Okay, dear, go ahead.
So from the Good News Translation Bible, the text for the one-page text for Obadiah, chapter 1, this is the prophecy of Obadiah, who is the sovereign Lord, is what the sovereign Lord said about the nation of Edom. The Lord says to Edom, I will make you weak. Everyone will despise you. Your pride has deceived you. Your capital is a fortress of solid rock. Your home is high in the mountains. And so you say to yourself, who can ever pull me down? Even though you make your home as high as an eagle's nest, so that it seems to be among the stars, yet I will pull you down. When thieves come at night, they take only what they want. When people gather grapes, they always leave a few. But your enemies have wiped you out completely. Descendants of Esau, your treasures have been looted. Your allies have deceived you. They have driven you from your country. People who were at peace. People who were at peace. Descendants of Esau, your treasures have been looted. Your allies have deceived you. They have driven you from your country. People who were at peace with you have now conquered you. Those friends who ate with you have laid a trap for you. They say to you, what is all that cleverness he has? On the day I punish Edom, this is verse 8, on the day I punish Edom, I will destroy their clever men and wipe out all their wisdom. The fighting men of Teman will be terrified, and every soldier in Edom will be killed. Because you robbed and killed your brothers, the descendants of Jacob, you will be destroyed and dishonored forever. You stood aside on that day when enemies broke down their gates. You were as bad as those strangers who carried off Jerusalem's wealth and divided it among themselves. You should not have gloated over the misfortune of your brothers in Judah. You should not have been glad on the day of their ruin. You should not have laughed at them in their distress. You should not have entered the city of my people to gloat over their suffering and to seize their riches on the day of their disaster. You should not have stood at the crossroads to catch those trying to escape. You should not have handed them over to the enemy on the day of their distress. The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all nations. Edom, what you have done will be done to you. You will get back what you have given. My people have drunk a bitter cup of punishment on my sacred hill, but all the surrounding nations will drink a still more bitter cup of punishment. They will drink it all and vanish away. But on Mount Zion, some will escape, and it will be a sacred place. The people of Jacob will possess the land that is theirs by right. The people of Jacob and of Joseph will be like fire. They will destroy the people of Esau as fire burns stubble. No descendants of Esau will survive. I, the Lord, have spoken. People from southern Judah will occupy Edom. Those from the western foothills will capture Philistia. Israelites will possess the territory of Ephraim and Samaria. The people of Benjamin will take Gilead. The army of exiles from northern Israel will return and conquer Phoenicia as far north as Sarepta. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sardis will capture the towns of southern Judah. And then the last verse, the victorious men of Jerusalem will attack Edom. Will attack Edom and rule over it, and the Lord himself will be king. And so it is. So that's the first chapter of the text of Obadiah. Now, from the metaphysical footnote, from the Truth Unity website, I have a few metaphysical definitions for Obadiah. Metaphysically, is the higher source in man that serve and worship God through the I Am Jehovah indwelling Christ. They are faithful and true. They are thoughts that are obedient to spiritual ideals, that hear and heed the voice of spirit. So that's Obadiah. And then Edom, the nickname for Esau, metaphysically represents the outer man, the body, the physical body, or the carnal physical phase of man's consciousness and organism, and it's the sense consciousness of man. And then the other footnote in verse 3, your pride has deceived you. Your capital is a fortress of solid rock. I'm sorry for all this noise. I'm actually in front of the library. It was, okay. Who can ever pull me down? Now, metaphysically, it is Edom was located on higher elevations. Edom was located on higher elevations in the mountains of Seir. Edomites thought very highly of themselves and superior. They thought themselves superior to the Israelites. Now, metaphysically, sense thoughts seem more important than spiritual thoughts, and thus can be easily prioritized by the Edomites. Now, the fourth footnote in verse 4, even though you make your home as high as the eagle's nest, yet I will pull you down. Now, metaphysically, when operating apart from God, pridefully, with pride, and dominated by sense consciousness, man will be brought down. And then the last footnote I have here is in verse 8. On the day I punish Edom, I will destroy their clever men and wipe out all their wisdom. The fighting men of Teman will be terrified, and every soldier in Edom will be killed. That the now metaphysically, that means not literally. Now this is metaphysically, it means as Edom has done to the Israelites, so it will be done to them. Teman refers to the realm of the subconsciousness with its inherently rich stores of substance and good. Here, this realm is under the influence of the Edom phase of mind in the individual, under material thought. And so it is. So those are just a few of the metaphysical footnotes of the text.
Okay, so if can you just give us a summary of what you've said so far and the meaning of the metaphysical meanings of those things?
Well, metaphysically, it would mean that when we don't feel like grounded and connected to God, we are in our sense consciousness, and then that is a lower sense of our consciousness, lower energy in sense consciousness. And when we're in our Christ consciousness, we are in the laws of love, and when we give love and kindness, and then we receive back love and kindness, as we talked about in the beloved community. Now, when we, you know, through the law of cause and effect, when we don't pay enough attention that then we get involved in materialism and sense consciousness, and that it has like a lower energy, and it's not as healthy for us. Yeah.
So, give me a sentence that puts it all together here.
One sentence. Well, the law, of course, is an effect that when we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, then we're in our Christ consciousness, and we're giving love, and we're receiving love in return.
All right. Okay. All right. All right.
Yeah, I think.
All
yeah.
right. So that's good. Okay, then we can move off into the meaning of this marvelous work. And I was speaking earlier to Elva and speaking about why did God judge Edom so harshly. I think that this is one of the few mentions of some nation that was destroyed totally, utterly. So I was wondering why literally the penalty was so harsh. And so I was looking at the text, and I was coming up with some of the things that are said. First, that their heart of pride, it is mentioned in the third verse, their violent acts upon Israel, and enumerated in verse 10, they rejoiced over Jerusalem's destruction. We're told that in 12. They plundered and looted Jerusalem, we are told in 13, and they mistreated Jerusalem's survivors in verse 14. In addition to these specific horrors, Edom had been a longtime enemy of Israel since the Exodus. We were told in Numbers that the Edomites would not allow the Israelites to come across their land as they were moving to the Promised Land. Through Obadiah, God provided a list of 8 things that we should not do to our neighbor, and a list which Edom obviously ignored. Adding to their culpability is the fact that the Edomites were related to the Israelites. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, and the grandson of Abraham. The family tie should have incited compassion for Israel's plight. Instead, it made Edom's actions even more repulsive, since they were opposing not only God's chosen people, but also their own relatives. And so we had the Edomites guilty not only of opposing God's chosen people, but their own relatives. I don't know how your family operates, we've been very fortunate in that we have not had any family friction where we have people who are sworn enemies of other family members. We don't have any large parcels of land, but it doesn't have to be a large parcel of land or a big house or, so, you know, a big inheritance from a relative to cause my family hasn't had that. However, I have several friends who have been in family conflagrations, and I use that word advisedly, over property and inheritances. And even though they may have been sister and brother, there is so much animosity over heritage and inheritance, et cetera. So I suppose it's not strange to us to have these two, this descended families, because the originators of these families, Esau and Jacob, reconciled, but their descendants did not.
And so Edom had to go. But as I said, it's rare that they really go. I think that when we talk about the end of this chapter, which probably won't be today, I'm looking at the clock, that we'll see that there is not a total end to Edom. The ideas of Edom, their assets are transmuted by the Israelites. So the Edomites then, I guess, live on in essence, instead of in fact, they live on in essence, and we'll be talking about that. But I want to talk to us today about the actual meaning of, or the spiritual meaning of this story that we are told by Obadiah. Fillmore wrote extensively on it, and he has an essay on the website titled Pride, Betrayal, Judgment, and Retribution, Spiritually Understood. When read literally, Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament, is about pride, betrayal, judgment, and retribution. In the book of Obadiah, the prophet describes how Edom, a people ethnically related to Israel, failed to help when Israel was overrun and at the mercy of the Babylonians. Edom did so because of their pride. Edom was a very wealthy nation. Not only did Edom fail to help Israel, Edom actually profited from Israel's capture. In this prophecy, Obadiah envisions that Edom's pride and betrayal would lead Edom to judgment and retribution. But there's another way to read the vision of Obadiah. When read metaphysically, the process of pride, betrayal, judgment, and retribution is an internal process. Now, Edom was selfish, and that's the S-E-L-ish. Edom cared only about its own interests. And so Edom is symbolizing the outer man, the body or the carnal, the physical phase of man's consciousness. Pride, Obadiah declares in verse 3, the pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. And Fillmore's annotation of this verse explains as follows. Edom was located on a higher elevation in the mountains of Seir. Edomites thought very highly of themselves and superior to the Israelites. Their wisdom was noteworthy also as a country. So when sense thoughts seem more important than spiritual ones, the carnal ones, the sense thoughts, are prioritized. And Edom could and would care only for its own interests. Now, I'm sure that we are aware of people who only care about themselves, people who have their own interests at heart all the time, people who make all of their decisions, the big ones and the small ones, on a day-to-day basis, in terms of what will this do for me, first and foremost. And so there are people who live that way. I'm sure that if we quizzed everybody, they could give us at least 5-6 people that you know who are that way. When we look inside, perhaps we can see that sometimes we are that way too. There may be some instances where we say, oh, no, this is for me. This is mine. I am doing this. I deserve this. I should have this. I earned this. This is all mine. I don't care what other people think. I don't care what other people do. This is for me. We all have, I'm sure, some of those selfish moments, and some of those moments may be bigger than others. And so we have this Edom consciousness, most certainly. So, but what happens when an opportunity emerges where we are called upon to give assistance to someone in need? When these opportunities come our way, we then have a choice to follow the guidance of a loving heart or turn away someone in need. As the connotation, as the annotation of Fillmore says, sense thoughts seem more important. And so here we have a dilemma of who should we help? Who's important here? Is it me first, or help someone in need? We fail to act because it's too easy to follow sense thinking, and sense thinking is always present and always urgent. And if we allow its urgency to drive us all the time, if we have this idea of this me, then we fail to help others. The story of Obadiah also talks about betrayal. We might assume that the betrayal in this story is Edom betraying Israel. But take a look at verse 3. The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. Who was deceived? Not Israel. Rather, it was Edom who betrayed himself, herself. One thing that's very interesting about this story, if you read the text carefully, you will see many, many references to Edom's responsibility in its own downfall. And so we know that the law of cause and effect is operable. Maybe it doesn't operate in a month's time. Maybe it does not operate in a year's time. Maybe it doesn't operate for 50 years or 100 years. Or in the case of Esau and Jacob, in the Edomites and the Israelites, it was a very long time. I think chronologically Obadiah was writing about 850 B.C., and this didn't happen until 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., when Jerusalem and the Israelites were being attacked by the Romans, and Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, the Edomites were also under attack, and the Edomites lost their battle, and of course the Israelites did too, because in 70 A.D. when that the temple was destroyed, the Israelites left Israel, and the Edomites were totally destroyed and never heard of again. Now, of course, we know that the Israelites did not all perish, most certainly, because Israel exists to this day, but Edom is not. I'll just say what I've read, that there does not seem to be any ancestors or any people left who are Edomites. And so the prophecy of Obadiah has been fulfilled. But this prophecy may not fulfill itself within a generation. It might be several generations in the future when the prophecy fulfills itself. But in any case, what we're talking about is cruelty and unloving ways, being mean to people, deciding we will not help them even though we can. And that is very often the case for many of us. We said, too, that this is a story about judgment. Obadiah describes the three judgments of the Edomites in verse 7, 8, and 9, and they are loss of peace, loss of wisdom and understanding, when peace is lost, we soon find ourselves with diminished wisdom and understanding. And, of course, the loss of prosperity. In verse 9, Obadiah says that the mighty men of Teman, even though they were brilliant and wonderful and had much, 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 they would be cut off by slaughter. And so we metaphysicians will recognize all three of these judgments as having an inner nature. The loss of peace, wisdom, and understanding are horrible to the soul, and these things lower our consciousness. Loss of peace puts us in a state in which we find ourselves unable to act in loving ways, thereby perpetuating hostility, blindness, and poverty. And, of course, there is retribution. Obadiah declares in verse 15, "As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee." In the final passage, he repeats four times the idea that Edom's victims shall possess what Edom has taken. I'm looking at the time, so we're not going to be able to finish this today. But next week we will look at the last part of this wonderful book, and we'll work with that. How God does save the Israelites, and Jacob's descendants are saved and delivered. God saves them, he sanctifies them, and he satisfies them. And so that's how Obadiah ends. I'm still concerned about how this shapes up, or this story affects each one of us. And I just let me stop and say right now that we'll continue this. We'll finish it next week, especially the ending of it, how Jacob, the Israelites, are saved and preserved and reestablished and are able to possess all that the Edomites possessed, and even more so. So we'll speak about that. So this is a story then of pride, betrayal, judgment, and retribution is told all in one book by Obadiah. And so it's time for us to take a look at what we've heard or not heard and what we think or don't think. And so I'm going to finish. I'm through with my remarks for today. So if anybody would like to speak, it's time now.
Reverend Ellen?
Yes, I'm here.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm here, yeah. I do think you all covered this very well, both you and
Reverend Mary Lou.
Reverend Mary Lou, okay. I had a moment. I think you covered it very well. And, yeah, like you said, next week you will continue. And we will continue, you know, hopefully we will continue to go deeper and get a better understanding what is going on here, how these, you know, higher thoughts always win over, even though it looks like, you know, this false stuff that we are getting that confuses us and make us believe that we are better than and we can go without God, you know. These thoughts, you know, it makes us, you know, believe that, you know, we don't need God. We can do this all by ourselves. And what we're doing, you know, is, you know, we're doing it on our own. And so this is what I see right here with these two groups, the Edomites and the Israelites. I know the Israelites, you know, they represent the higher thoughts.
Yes,
and
they do.
They are related. These thoughts are related.
Yes.
The higher thoughts, these lower thoughts, you know, come out of the, all thoughts come out of divine mind.
Yes.
They all come from God. It's the way we filter them based on, you know, our little limited knowledge, because we perish because of our knowledge. And this is where,
that's
this
right.
is where the Edomites are going down, because they don't understand this relationship. They don't understand how they are taking these higher thoughts and putting them through this, I guess you call a dirty filter or whatever, and they're coming out dirty.
Very interesting. To be continued. I'm thinking something right now that I'm trying to write it down before. That's the reason that at the end of this, you see, I'm looking here at verse 17. Okay, 17. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So that's what I'm saying, that Edomites' possessions will be possessed. That word possession means transmutation, changed. It doesn't mean destroyed. So for you gave it to me, girl. I gotta fix it.
Baby,
let me put it down, man. Yeah, it's transformed. That's what. That's the word. It's transformation. It's not about destruction. It's about transformation. And so, therefore, it is not lost. It is not destroyed. Remember, I was telling you that I figured, why did God destroy it? Destroy the Edomites?
No.
Come on. No, they're not destroyed. They are transformed.
They have to come back in alignment with truth. That's what the Israelite thoughts stand for, truth. But they are, you know, these other thoughts have somewhere become contaminated by the environment or whatever is around them, by their own limited thinking, not understanding. So they contaminated and, you know, twisted and turned them around. But, yeah, they will come be transformed by the renewal of the mind.
Yes, girl, yes. From 17 to 21.
Come into this higher way of thinking.
Yes. Oh, girl, I'm so glad you're back. Because this thing has been beating the stew out of me. Go, girl. Thank you.
Thank you. Wonderful lesson.
All right, baby.